So today's message is going to be from Luke 14. It's a bit long. I'm going to read from verse 7 to verse 24, so stay awake with me. It's actually two parts of a greater parable. Let me start. Starting from verse 7, if you have a Bible, feel free to turn to chapter 14 and verse 7. I'm reading from the NIV versions of it. So once, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you might have been invited. If so, the hosts who have invited you both will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host come, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you'll be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and he who humble himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to the host, "When you give a lunch on or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brother or your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrections of the righteous." When one of these at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who have been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuse. The first said, 'I just bought a few. I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen,'" that's 5 pair of oxen, "and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant comes back and reports this to his masters, and the owner of the house become angry, and he ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the street and alley of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the road and the country lane and compel them to come in, so that the house will be full. I'll tell you, not one of those men who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord. What a wedding scene. Couldn't you imagine inviting Jesus to your dinner party? You never know what to expect. When I talk about this, I can only reference to one banquet that I was enjoying. And I hate to be kind of narcissistical, that is my wedding banquet. Can we go to the very first slide? It is the first time that I actually feel important, because most of the time when I was in, first of all, I hate looking at the picture. That's why I make them small, because I am literally 30 pounds heavier and more wrinkly. But it is a time that I did not know I have that many friends, or people think that well of me. When we were inviting guests, it was an intentional effort. We've gone through the whole guest list and we were choosing them. And I asked my mom, should we even invite the friends and family from Hong Kong? The one from Australia? What about the one from Japan? I was scared, like, who would come across the ocean for a wedding? And when they come, it was the most surprising and best things ever. It is a time for growth, to heal, to reconnect. I actually have invited 2 families. I didn't know that they were related. But at my wedding, they look at it, it's like, "Cousin!" It's like, "I cannot believe you're here." It's because of my wedding. It was a time of blessing. People breaking down barrier, seeing old friends. I just love it. It is to say that you are invited. Can we go to the next slide? So one of the things that I like most, can you go to the one after that? Yeah, see. One more after that. Okay. One of the things I love the most during my wedding is because my wife and I have been just really passionate working in children ministry. So in our wedding, we have just groups of kids. They were running in schools of 10s to 20s, like little school of fish. In my wedding banquet, they just running around. And then there's no one. We were just laughing at them. They don't even have to sit at their table. As you can see that most of them actually hovering at the head table. That's where they want to be. And then it's till not, another story, not till a couple of weeks later, I take my suit. This is my brand new suit. I bought a brand new suit just for my wedding. So I took it to the dry cleaner, and the dry cleaner was looking at my suit. It's like, what did you do to your suit? I was like, I didn't do anything. I wore it once. It's a brand new suit. He's like, look at the back of the suit. It's like, look at the back of the suit. I was like, what? She's like, look under the sun. Then I see all these tiny greasy handprint from my shoulder down to the back of it. And someone even like wiped their mouth on the back of my suit. Yeah. She's like, I'm going to have to charge you extra. I said, you do what you have to do. But I didn't feel bad. I love it. I fellowship with these little ones. It is the best time. It is the best time. The banquet was provided. It's just, you're welcome. Just dwell in here and fellowship with each other. But the most important, can we go back to one slide before that? Another thing that I think we did really right is most of the time people have a wedding banquet, the grooms and the bride sit somewhere else. But we got to the restaurant ahead of everyone. We even get there with the decorating people fully dressed up, and we too greeted everyone who comes in. To this day, we agree on these things, and I think it's a great idea because you are my guest. We hug, kiss, photo with everyone until the very last. We have a picture of everyone that came in. It's to say that you're invited. Today we're going to the message is on Luke 14. Let me orient us a little bit of where we are in the greater picture of Luke. Of course, Luke is narrating Jesus' journey into Jerusalem. But there is something unique between 14, between 11, chapter 11 to chapter 14. I believe Jesus is teaching us. He's challenging us and our perceptions in many, many levels. I don't know if you remember in chapter 11, we talk about how we should interact, how we should see God. It was that Jesus cast out a demon, and people said that it must be coming off the power of Beelzebub. It's to say that we got to be careful. God is unpredictable. He's faithful, but yet he's so creative. But Jesus said that the ultimate sign that I will show you is the sign of Jonah, that I will be laying in the grave for 3 days. Chapter 12, we can talk about how we see wealth. It's the parable of the rich fool. It's where we store our treasure, that's where your heart is. And then what is the effect of that when we store our treasure into the materialistic world? It's to encourage us. The solution is encouraged to stop looking at things from the ownership perspective, but the stewardship perspective. You take things a lot more easier. Chapter 13, we have a conversations about this. It's how we see grief. It's people say that, well, there's a tower fall on these people, and then there is the blood being mixed with the sacrifice. It's essentially they're asking, when these things, bad things happen to the people, are they more sinful than us? But Jesus unpacked this. We are all sinners under grace. And he warned us that at all time is to repent. Repent. What does that mean? Always turn to God. Not to say sorry, but is turn your heart to God. So today, we're going to talk about relationship. Relationship. As the ending statements in chapter 14, I'll just want to touch it a little bit. Jesus said that if you come want to follow me, you have to love the way. You have to love these things. You have to love me more than anything. So 14, we're here today. It's talking about relationship. It's how we relate to people, how we befriend people, and God wants to use that into his gospel, into his missions. I call it relational redemptions. It's how we befriend people, to invite people into fellowship, for the sake of gospel. Now, historically, when Jesus was sitting there, this is Jesus being invited to a dinner party. But historically, dinner party is where you actually know how you stand in society, where you stand and how you relate to each other. Because these people, you want to sit with people that reflects you, right? I think the easiest way to talk about this, high schooler, on the people on the left side, it's called cliques. It's called cliques. It's that you're associated with people with a perceptions of the me-oriented perceptions. This is what, these are the people that benefit me. These are the people that suits me. These are the people that I identify with. Essentially, I am here for the association benefit for me. But in a sense, a clique-oriented a society relationship, it's a rejection. It's not an invitation. But Jesus is telling us when he redeemed this, he wants us to use the way we relate to each other to go beyond the me orientations. Now, let me talk about this a little bit. This is not an exclusion, because in here that he was also talking about that when you invite guests, people always mistaken these verses. It's like when you invite your guests, don't invite your friends, don't invite your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors. It is not to exclude your brother, but it's to say that go beyond people that will immediately benefit you. Go beyond that. Go to the people who need grace. Now, essentially, if you think about the gospel, it is a relationship. It is God, the Word of God, come to associate with us in person, not a phone call, not just a sign, but he come. He said. As most of the time that people complain about Jesus, they were complaining about the people that he hung out with. He's like, why will you hang out with prostitute? Why will you hang out with tax collector? It's even one of Jesus' disciple, Simon the Zealous. You know what a Zealous is? He's a terrorist. Jesus could not find, if you look at the 12 disciples, they got fishermen, tax collectors, sellers. It's just, you could not find a weirder group of people. But yet, these are the people who needed him, who needed the grace the most. Before Jesus taught all that, before Jesus unleashed, and just to pour out his kingdom, Jesus offered these people his friendship. Friendship. As last time, we talked about it. Friendship matter. In a sense that it's just to ask you how to choose friend, how you select, how you position yourself. But I hear this is sort of like the part two of it. Because friends matter. Friends influence. Now let me use myself as an example. Before I come to be a Christian, that you know that my dad and my mom, my dad is a pastor. And my mom is probably one of the best missionary that I ever know. My brother is a missionary. I would not tell you how well my dad can argue theologically, philosophically, or he just, you know, pull out the father card. It's like, I told you. But that did not win me into Christ. It is in a fellowship. It is someone that are my uncle, like someone like Uncle Peter. Uncle Jackson, if you remember him, Peter. There's people who befriend me. It was my pastor, Pastor Chris Kidwell, who befriend me. We talk about everything else. But that it was in that relationship the gospel flourished. Friends matter. You think about it. What is the, you want to hear good news from, you want to share your good news with your friend. And then when you're having bad news, it's the best place to be is rest in the friend's, your friend's arm. But in here, in this redeeming relationship, is actually, it's a gospel theme. It's a theme in the Bible. It's called hospitality. Hospitality, maybe sometimes when I see the word hospitality, you think of fluffy towel, clean bathroom, a mint in the pillow. But you know, it's very soft. But hospitality is no wimpy idea. It is to say that it will cost you, but it is to extend friendship, support to people, to give them comfort, fellowship, into your inner space, and that will cost you. It's an intentional thing. It's a courageful thing. Throughout Old Testament, God befriend people before he tell them what the rules is always forget that. People think that we finish up, we do all the rule, then God will care for us. God care for us first. That's why God make these covenant. It's like when I was thinking about when I first moved to Cupertino, I started making friends with a lot of Caucasian kids because we're the only Asians there. But then it's us who welcome them into our family. You teach them how to use chopsticks. Then we ask them, can you take off your shoes and wash hands before you eat? And then it's just that manner. To this day, I think I influenced a lot of my high school friends at that previous generations. Because as I look back in Facebook, most of them actually marry Asians and Chinese wives. Maybe it just does something. But friendship matter. You influence people. And God is here to be friends from the very, very beginning. It is a concept. It's radical. Why would he do that? Because in the very beginning, God, the three in one, it's in perfect union. They don't need us. People always think that the three of them got bored, so they make us. It is not true. It's in perfect fellowship. It's in I don't know what perfection is, but they are in perfection. They're intellectual, they're wisdom, three in one. But it is that they decided we will love forward. They created us. God walked in the garden with us. And think about from creation, from Genesis to now. He's still on us. He's still preserving us. What? Because he wants to relate to us. And ultimately, that's he wants to continue to relate to us. So this radical invitations, this radical grace, this hospitality, essentially, it's an invitation. If you think about the gospel, it is also an invitation. But the invitations, you can have a choice. We want to talk about the acceptance and how deep God and how far have God have gone through just to invite you. And then I want to reason with you and how unreasonable it is to reject him. Let's talk about acceptance. Let me ask you this in the very beginning. Who did God invite into this banquet? Some of you paying attention might know that it's like the cripple, the blind, the lame, right? But I argued that God actually invited everyone. As in John 3:16, it said that God so loved the world. It is an ultimate invitation. But God have gone through that to invite us, to accept us. But to particularly, I really like the part that God said this to his servants. It's like, hey, you know, those who is poor, who's the cripple, who's the poor, who's the lame and the blind, go get them. Go get them. And some people is so broken, they need the gospel to invade their space. And some people are so injured, they need that injections of goodness. But some of the young people might know that it's like, hey, I don't know any poor, cripple, lame, blind. You know, like I live in Cupertino, it's hard to find a poor person. So I live in San Ramon, it's like you have to go out to San Ramon to find a poor person. But we know plenty of people who are spiritually poor, who are morally crippled, who are emotionally become lame, and who are spiritually blind. Can we extend that invitation? Can we extend that invitation? Let me tell you this. It will cost you. In verse 23, there's actually talk about that. The master of the banquet has sent his servants out into the country, to the lane. It's to say that to go outside of the city, to go beyond where your comfort zone is at, is to compel these people. Why did it need to be compelling? Why? It's an invitation to a banquet. But if you ever have shared the gospel with people, they either reject it, or sometimes when you talk to them, people will say, I think I'm too sinful. Always often I hear this, is like, I'm too messed up. I'm too messed up for his grace. But then you have to compel with them. You think Jesus died on the cross for giggle? You think God have sent, however long that 30 year Jesus was depart in the Trinity, that has been from forever to forever, 30 years. They have been parked for 30 years. And the Father and the Holy Spirit watch what he's going through. And the cost of that, at the end, to the shameful cross, to have a relationship with us. I never know what that is feel like. I'll tell you that. If you take my daughter away for 3 weeks,
I will freak out. I will probably have a nervous breakdown. But that's what causes him. So therefore, it will cost you. People reject you. People might even shame you in the reasons to compel. And then to invite people into your circle, to your inner circle, to your friendship, to extend your friendship, I am asking for a lot. But God said, I can work miracle through the relationship you have. You never know. You never know. I have a friend that I grew up with who's probably one of the strongest proponents of Christianity. After all the years of friendship, he's become a lot softened. He have not turned to Jesus, but he have a lot turned a lot more softened. He's willing to hear the arguments of it. But on the other hand, God, in here the scripture already tell that there is people that will refuse. But in here, it give a really weird example of it. It's not just that people will make excuse, but in here there's threefold of it. I bought some land, I bought some cow, and I just got married. I think the Bible was actually trolling these people. It's like they make the worst kind of excuse. Like when I'm inviting people to my wedding, you know, I actually send out the wedding invitation a year ahead. A year ahead. Then we have reminders. And most of the time that when we send these reminders, you know what we did? We handwrite them. I remember still writing and signing till my hands is crammed. But that's the intentionality of it. This is how far we put our heart into inviting these people. But people will reject it. People will make all kinds of excuse as to say to God, I'm good. I'm good. There's other things in my life that prioritize over it. I'm good. I don't want to be in it. Also that I want to point out, there is people out there who wants the benefit of God, who wants the benefits of relating to Jesus Christ, but they don't want that relationship itself. It will cost you. It will make you sad. But do not be depressed. I'm using my wedding story as an example. I still remember this guy. I don't like him. I'm sorry. On the pulpit is recorded. I don't like this guy, so I'm not going to name his name. So when I invited him, first he said he will come. Then he said that, well, when we're coming around the second round of reminder, we ask him, are you coming or not? Are you bringing RSVP? Are you bringing guests or not? He's like, well, I don't know. And he come up with just randomest excuses. It's like, oh, I might be buying a car. Or I might have to go to short-term missions. I was like, so come or not? But later on that he has another reply of an email that he's saying that he isn't coming. But he was asking another question. Oh, by the way, if you guys go on a honeymoon, you think I can crash at your house? There's people out there. By the time you befriend them, you find out that they just want the benefit of your friendship, but they don't want that relationship with you. And it will hurt. It will hurt. It's also the same reason why in verse 21, the masters become angry. Because they have gone through such tasks, such intentionality to invite you, because he knows that this banquet is what you're designing for. He wants to invite you. But when you say to him, I'm good, and when you say that, you reject him. Also, the rejection of this invitation is rejection to have a relationship. And it is to be really, to be just. If you don't want to have a relationship with me, why should you be in my banquet? Why should you be benefit from me? But it was the choice that these people had made. But again, I want to plead with you. The reason why we do this is because we know that Jesus already adored us. What he done for us cannot be measured. The Father's house, what he did for us so we can relate to the Father. In John 14, it's actually talking about the Father has a house and many rooms. He said, if there is no room, I would have told you. You think I'd like to go on the cross to be tickled? But I'm going out there to promise you there is room for you. And then to continue to say that the Holy Spirit in verse 14 said that I will pay you in the resurrection of the just. He said, when I resurrect you, trust me, it's going to be worth it. That's how God is. Because we are the unworthy. And yet he extends his invitations through such thought. Now, why does a banquet matter? Why couldn't the Bible over here say that at the end we're going to get like super armors, get a Gundam, be spiritual, get baby wings with magic wands and stuff like that? Why a banquet? Why a banquet? Now, this is why I'm trying to reason with myself. Well, because it's actually promised with a physical body. As Jesus is after his resurrection, he ate fish with his disciple. And why does it matter? Why a physical body matter? When we are looking into our physical body today, we're always looking at it in the perspective of decay. I usually laugh at my wife. When she finds a gray hair, she gets stressed out. I say, I got full gray hair. And she's like, I'm getting wrinkly. She put creams on her neck and stuff like that. I usually laugh. When at night she put on a mask and Joanna and I would cut tissues out, we'd make our own mask. But because we're always looking at a body with decay. Now I'm not laughing at her anymore. Every morning I wake up, my body hurt for no reason. I didn't even go to the gym. And I wake up, I was like, oh. Like, I'll tell you this. The body is always in a decay because I found that when I get off the chair, I make old man noise. It's like, You ever hear old people get off the chair? It's like, whatever they move, they go, I sat doing that. But we are always looking at our physical body in the perspective of decay. But what if there is a way? What if decay, the brokenness, the receding hairline, the wrinkle that's been cast out? When God grant us a new resurrected body, death that's left, and all there is time for us is to grow. You ever think about that? I'm using my imaginations over here. It's to say that our body has 5 sensors. What if you give us another 1,000 years? Maybe you can develop a few more as we're constantly interacting with the spiritual God. Can you imagine that? That's why young people always look at old people as like, oh, I don't want to grow old. But what if growing old is the new hot thing? What if instead of growing older, you get more wrinkly, you get stronger? We know that we're using a fraction of our brain's power. What if as we grow, our brain actually being accessed, our taste bud? That's why the banquet matters, because God is promising that physically, I'm going to make it real for you. Jonathan and I always talk about like going get some, it's A5 Wagyu beef, right? We always talk about it. They're expensive. I had it a few times. 60 days, aged Wagyu beef, and just that thing melts into your mouth. And just all the palate in your mouth is just like, oh. It's good. I even work as a caterer in college. And then caterers are always terrible because sometimes we see these good wine, you're like, oh, you pour yourself a little. One time I snuck myself a glass of the a bottle of like 67 Marlowe. A friend looked at me, he's like, dude, you just drink like, you know, little guys, you just drink like $100 worth. And I was like, oh my goodness. He's like, all right, pour me one. These are just 20 years old, 30 days age. What if the possibility genetically, physically, creatively, we can expand and getting better food? Isaiah actually is talking about in 25, he's talking about that the wine will be fine and the age, the meat will be great. It was just this painstakingly painting a picture. It's like, you have no idea. All the things that you think is fancy, you rest it for another 200-300 years. I guess by the time you're probably drinking a bottle of like 1,000-year-old wine, it's like, eh, just like Coke. We got that everywhere. It's eternality. What if that? That instead of growing old, older you get, better your hair is like. And why physical body matter? Peter, can we click back to the PowerPoint to the second and third slide? Yeah. Take a look at these two photos. I actually picked it out intentionally. This is just 10 years ago. Can you go to the second slide? Peter, and go to the third one. Between then and now, there's already two people is not here with us. One person found out they had Parkinson. Another person, I'm talking about Uncle Ed. Just lost Uncle Ed. He was someone who wrote my seminary application letter. He wrote about a person that I'm trying to become. And then there's another friend, I call him Uncle. He's having aggressive kidney failure. I have a conversation with him the other day. I was like, if I have all the resource in the world, I'll get you a kidney. And he grabbed me by his arm hard. He's getting sick. And he said, Sam, don't say that. Because even though you can pay for a kidney, that kidney comes from somewhere. And then all we can do is sit solemnly and just look at each other. I guess we'll see each other in eternity. That matters to me. These are the people, everyone at my wedding, even including you. I want to sit in one day when there's no shame, there's no barrier in communications, that we can fellowship. I want my grandfather, I want to introduce my grandfather to my daughter's daughter, if that's possible. A banquet, it's matter, because it's worthy. It's the ultimate invitation. It's the ultimate acceptance. Everyone is in. No one is out. Those who choose to be out is on their own volitions. That's why it's matter. But where do we start? Where do we start? I encourage you, start from church. Start from church. There are some of you who sit here for years, been coming to church, because recently I've been going through the annual book. I've seen the annual book from the last annual book and compared to this. And I've seen a lot of you. I've seen sort of like the semi-kids picture of you. But let me tell you this. Some of you have known each other for at least 10 years. But Sunday after Sunday, there's people in here you have never expanded a friendship to. There's people that was outside of your clique. I have also thought about it sometimes. What if there is new people coming to our church? How would they see us? Are we welcoming? Are we not? I honestly to tell you that a few of you done great, but most of you needs to be more welcoming. Extend the friendship. What's there to hurt? If you cannot practice this invitation, means of invitation, gospel, relational redeem at church, it really, you cannot do it anywhere else. Secondly, try it in your family, brothers and sisters, brothers and brothers. Can you befriend your brothers and sister? I know I'm asking for a lot for the sisters, especially the sisters who have brothers. And brothers, can you accept the invitation of your sister to befriend you? It just start from simple places to extend that relation to people who need grace. And then by that you change. Lastly, I want to point out that, are you the people who is making it hard to be related to? Now, I'm not just always out there on teenager, but people. When you're trying to inject yourself in a group, there's time that you know that people is sending out barrier. It's like when you're trying to talk, when you're trying to engage in the conversation, it's just you feel like they don't want you to be there. And then there's another fold that there is some of you who is in there, who is coming to church on and on and on. The moment this is end, you find yourself standing in the corner pecking at your phone. You don't know that people are trying to make friends with you or not. And some of you have reflected to me that I've been going to church for a long time, but yet I don't feel included. I don't feel love. But then I have to say, have you make it hard for people to love you, to invite you? Because there's a lot of young people in here. They just not really good at reaching out. At least make some eye contact. Go by and say hi. When people comes in, I always say this one thing. They know us by how we love our God. They know us by a way we love. Can we today pray that we break down some barrier between the younger and the working class, between parents and sons? Can we befriend each other? You're already related, but can we be friends? Can we be real brothers and sisters? But then also look at it, the cost, the death of Jesus Christ into what he makes you call you friends. Can we try?